Now, I usually give out a text, but I don't have a text this morning because I want us to look at a bigger passage of Scripture. Text is just when we have one verse or maybe two verses. But this is a story that covers a number of chapters of the Bible. We read in 2 Kings chapter 18, and the story goes through chapter 18 and through chapter 19. And then the same story we have in the prophet Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, and in the second book of Chronicles chapter 32. And that's a striking thing, that a story should be repeated so often in the Bible. It's obviously drawing our attention to something important. And as you heard in the reading, the subject is the assault of the army of Assyria on Jerusalem, the attack and the preservation of the city. And as we know, all things written in Scripture are written for our help and our encouragement, and that is true of this passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful story of what God did way back about the year 715 in Israel. Now, this is about Jerusalem, and what's Jerusalem got to do with us? Well, some of you know that in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Scripture says, Apostle says, you, in the New Testament era, you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And that is the name of Jerusalem. And we are said to come to the city of the living God. And if we read in the Old Testament, we find that Jerusalem, that is also called Zion, we read that that is the city of the living God. Psalm 46 says, it is the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. That's the old Jerusalem. And then of us it said, you are come unto Mount Zion. So we have to understand that the old Jerusalem was no ordinary city. It was the capital of Judah, but the big thing about it was, it was where the holy temple of God was. It was where God had met with his people. It was where God spoke through the prophets and through the Scriptures. It was where the people of God assembled, as we assemble this morning. They assembled there, and they would say, such things as a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. They were talking about this city where God had promised his help and his blessing. Now that city foreshadowed something greater, something that was still to come. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. The things which we read about in Jerusalem, they have a continuity. And we are part of that. What was once true in Jerusalem is now true of the people of God all over the world. Here God meets with us. The temple of God is here. Scriptures of God. We assemble and we draw nigh to the living God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, you remember the occasion when in Jerusalem, in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem, he said to Jews who didn't believe in him, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And the Jews, we read in John chapter 2, is it? The Jews said, this temple was years in building, more than 40 years. How do you say you're going to build it in 3 days? But, Scripture says, they did not understand that he was speaking about the temple of his body. You see, a temple is where God is. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where Jesus is, God is. And Jesus was, of course, speaking about his own body. When his body was destroyed, 3 days, he says, will raise it up again. But not only is Jesus referring to his body, New Testament tells us that all believers are part of that body. We're part of the temple. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that and says how God has made Christ to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that the church is a living temple, growing temple. In other words, because Christ is with his people, they are the body of Christ, part of Christ, united to Christ. That means that the lessons, the spiritual lessons which are in the Old Testament, they are carried forward, and in a greater manner they are true now. The temple of God is not in one earthly city. No, today it is wherever the people of God are met. And so Scripture says to Christians, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And so that's one reason why it's a great privilege for us to sing the Psalms. Psalms were sung 2,000-3,000 years ago, and people say, well, how can that be relevant to us today? It's because same Holy Spirit who indicted the Psalms is present in the church, and the things written about have come and are coming to fulfillment in our time. Of course they're meaningful for us if we understand what they're saying. Now then, first of all, must give you this picture of what was happening. Some of you may have grasped it as we were reading, but let me try and repeat it. Sennacherib. It's a funny name, isn't it? No one is called Sennacherib now. Sennacherib was the king of the great empire of Assyria. And Assyria became more and more powerful as a country. And as happens when countries became powerful, it began to want other countries as well. And we read that in the fourth year of the reign of King Hezekiah, the Assyrians came down on the northern kingdom of Samaria, north of Jerusalem. And Samaria was besieged, and in the end it fell, and all the people were taken away, far away into Assyria. And about 10 years later, the Assyrians came back, and this time the Bible says they captured all the fortified towns. The King James Version says the fenced cities, fortified towns in Judah, in the south. They took them all. The only place left was Jerusalem, all on its own. And when this happened, the king in Jerusalem, whose name was Hezekiah, became alarmed. He thought, we are going to be the next ones to fall. So he came to an agreement with the king of Assyria, and the agreement was that if he paid 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, and we're told that that meant about 11 tons of silver. 11 tons of silver, that's a huge amount. And a ton of gold, that's what they had to pay. And in order to pay it, the chapter says, they had to take the gold off the doors of the temple. They'd collect it all, they gave them a ton of gold and 30 tons of silver. But you know, the Bible teaches us that when you compromise with evil, it never really works. You would think that having been given so many things that Assyria would have been satisfied, but they weren't satisfied. The next thing is they send their army to Jerusalem and they want the whole city. So when they come, they want to speak to the king of Jerusalem. But he doesn't appear. Instead, up on the walls are three of his officers. We read about them, three men. And when they're standing there, the commander, or actually there were three commanders, but one of them, whose name was Rabshakeh, he tells the officers what they're to tell the king. And we read all about that in chapter 18 of Kings. And we read that when he had told, what did he want to tell them? He told them they had better surrender or I'd starve them out. In other words, that's their only thing to do. Better. If they surrendered now, it would be better for them. Otherwise, he would wait outside the walls until they starved to death. So when the officers had heard the message, they went to Hezekiah, and we read they went with their clothes torn. They were so distressed. It's a terrible thing to hear. Someone came, we've got to come and take you all. No. So went to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, we read in the next chapter, verse 9, chapter 19, verse 1, he covered himself with sackcloth, with sorrow, and he went into the house of God. In other words, he went into the temple. Didn't say anything. He went to seek God. And after he'd done that, he sent a message to the prophet Isaiah to say, lift up your voice and pray for us. And Isaiah did that, and he sent a message back saying, God is going to deliver you. And a little while after that, the army of the Assyrians, it was all around Jerusalem, it went away. But they didn't stay away. When they'd gone, Rabshakeh, this general, he sends a letter, and he says in his letter what he'd said in his speech when he was talking to the man on the wall. He writes it out again. And the message is, you better give up at once, otherwise we'll just come and take everything. So what does Hezekiah do now? Chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter by the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Think of that. He took the letter, didn't walk about and talk to other people about it. He took it into the temple and he spread it before the Lord and prayed. And in his prayer he said, he didn't say, oh Lord, deliver us from this danger. Save our lives. Please save our lives. He doesn't say that. What he says is in verse 19 of chapter 19, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you only. In other words, Lord, for your sake, because we are your people, if we are destroyed, your name will be despised. For your sake, Lord, come and help us. And then Isaiah the prophet, verse 20 of chapter 19, he tells the people in the name of God what God is going to do, and God is going to deliver them. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, for I will defend this city. Now then, you see what the whole story is about. It's about this attack on Jerusalem and what happened and who said what. Now, what I want us to think about is, what was the nature of the danger that faced Jerusalem? And on first sight, you might think, well, it's simply the fact that here was a big hostile army, and that's the danger. But that isn't really the whole truth at all. The real danger is somewhere else. The danger is in the speech of this man, Rabshakeh. Shouts to the men on the wall. What does he say? Well, he tells them, don't trust in the words of Hezekiah. That's what we read there in chapter 18. Chapter 18. Verse 20. Hezekiah says, but the Rabshakeh says, they are vain words, empty words. Hezekiah said that all would be well, but Rabshakeh says, now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now we haven't yet read what Hezekiah said. Rabshakeh is saying, don't trust what he says. But what did he say? That's the point. And for that we have to just turn to the second book of Chronicles And this is a very important verse. Before the army came against Jerusalem, Hezekiah the king knew it was coming, so he made preparations, certain defenses he made. But this was the big thing he told them. Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, we read that Hezekiah spoke comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And, listen to this, "and the people rested themselves on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Now you see what Rabshakeh is saying. Perhaps he had spies in Jerusalem. He knew that Hezekiah had been speaking to them. And he's saying to them, these are empty words, vain words. Don't trust Hezekiah. Listen to what I've got to say. Now, you boys and girls too, if this would be interesting for you to do. If at home you read through this chapter, 2 Kings 18 and what follows, you would notice that one phrase keeps repeating itself. Let me just give you a few verses and you'll see it. Rabshakeh says, "Has my master, my king of Assyria, has my master sent me to speak these words only to the king and to you?" No, he says, for everybody. That's why he wouldn't be quiet when they were a bit alarmed. The officers, because he was speaking in the Jewish language, and all the many other hundreds of people on the walls, they could all hear. And he said, "Oh no," he said, "Pekinah in the Syrian language, because we can understand Syrian." They didn't want the people to hear. But the Rabshakeh says, "Oh no," he says, I've come to speak to everyone." So we read that Hezekiah, when he heard this, he prayed that God would hear the words of Rabshakeh. The words, and reprove his words. And then we read that Isaiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that you have heard." And then he says, "This is the word that the Lord has spoken." This is the word. In other words, what we've got here is a battle of words. Here's Hezekiah speaking, and the prophet Isaiah with him. But here's Rabshakeh, they're speaking and words. And actually, what the passage is showing us is that words are dangerous, powerful things. I don't know if we were at school, when we were little, and if people were nasty to us and said unpleasant things, we had a little saying, and maybe it's still known today. It's not good poetry, but it goes something like this: "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." But you know, it isn't true. Words can really hurt people. And when grown-ups use bad words and evil words, people get hurt. Now, here are words, and these words are in collision. And Rabshakeh understands this. Rabshakeh sees there are two ways to conquer Jerusalem. Either we can just stay here and sit until they starve. Don't let them get any food or anything. We'll just wait. But there's another way. He says if we can undermine their morale, their spirit, if they can be so discouraged, they'll give in and trust me. And how are they going to be discouraged? By what I say, my words. And that's true, you see. Words can undermine people's confidence, make them afraid, paralyze them. Rabshakeh knows that. Now, that's been true in history. It was very true many years ago when Hitler more or less conquered Europe. You know, he conquered Poland, Czechoslovakia, Austria, France, Belgium, and so on. And how did he do it? Well, people say, well, he had powerful armies, panzer divisions. But you know, it wasn't only that. Before these armies ever marched, there were words first. And the words were powerful words. And Hitler said that his government, the Third Reich, was going to reign for 1,000 years. And as he spoke these words, people began to get concerned and frightened and didn't know what to do. And the result was sometimes they did nothing. And then the armies came and captured all these countries. And God has privileged us to live in a country where one man was raised up who said that, I don't believe these words. He's not going to do it. He's not going to frighten us. And we'll die, he said, rather than give up a Christian civilization. He was very brave. Nobody else was talking like that at the time. But you see, it was a battle of words. There's a verse in the scripture that says, a wounded spirit who can bear. That is to say, if our spirits are broken down and sad and defeated, we're not going to fight, we're not going to do anything. Our morale is broken. Now that's what's happening here. We have two sets of words. And who's speaking the truth is very important. And the Bible tells us there's nothing more important in all our lives than the fact that we believe the truth and that we're not deceived by error. And that multitudes of people are deceived by error. The church here, you know, and we've been talking about the Reformation and remembering the Reformation 500 years ago. Wonderful thing happened in the Reformation. Suddenly, a voice was heard, and the voice said, and the voice also had a book that was opened, you remember? The voice said, the nations are believing lies. This is the truth. Believe this word. The question was, whose word did you believe? The same question today. Words are all around us. People saying this, that, and the other. Whose word do we believe? This passage is all about that. Now then, it's more than that. This passage shows us that the devil, Satan, the way he speaks is so repeated so that when we hear certain things, we can detect the hand of the devil can be in something. And so we look at these words of Rabshakeh and we see guidelines that point out to us what we need to notice. The first is this. When Rabshakeh speaks, he speaks with contempt about these Jews and their temple. He's really mocking them. Look at let me repeat to you. You see, he begins to talk in verse 18 and chapter 18, verse 19. And he says unto them, that's the men up on the wall, he says unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king. Notice what a comparison. Who's Hezekiah? He doesn't say, your king, Hezekiah. Oh, no. Like a nobody. Who is Hezekiah? Speak to Hezekiah. The words of the great king, king of Assyria. What a difference. Big empire. Poor Hezekiah. He's really contemptuous. And then a little further on, he says, verse 23, I'll make a bargain with you, he says. The king of Assyria will make a bargain. And this is what we'll do. And this is sarcasm. You know what that word means? It doesn't really mean it. His bargain is, I'll give you 2,000 riders to put on your horses. No, that would mean a lot of cavalry, wouldn't it? I'll give you 2,000. But then he says, if you can find the men who can sit on them. In other words, what's the use of me giving you horses, 2,000 horses? You couldn't do anything with them anyway. You're such a feeble lot. That's what he's saying. And so then he says, how then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants? He's contemptuous. He doesn't take them seriously. He's really mocking them. And you know, what made his words seem true was that it looked for a moment as though they might be true. You see, he could say, this Samaria, great city of Samaria, it's gone. We took the lot, took all the people away. And all these fortified towns in Judah, in the south, we've captured them all. He says, look around you and you can see that Hezekiah is just trusting in empty words. This is the truth. We are the great empire of Assyria. And the devil talks like that today sometimes. Sometimes Christians get discouraged when he does it, because the devil says, look around you, empty churches, nobody going to church, educated people, they don't believe the Bible, universities preach the Bible, and it looks as though, well, who are we? We're little nobodies. That's the devil's own argument. That's exactly what he was doing with Rabshakeh here. There's a verse in the book of Psalms that says, our soul, this is a Christian believer speaking, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of them that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. You see, non-Christians, unbelievers are proud people. Contempt of the proud. That's the first thing we see here. Then notice further in this chapter that this Assyrian claims that God was on his side. You heard it in the reading, verse 25. He says, am I now come up, that is against Jerusalem, without the Lord against this place to destroy it? And he's got an argument to show that he's right. He says, where are all these altars and high places, places of sacrifice, that used to be around the country? Your king Hezekiah has taken them all away. No wonder God has left you. All his altars have gone. Well, you know, that could be a bit confusing to people. He really was saying to them, there's no good trusting in this God, because this God, he's displeased with you. This God has sent me to come and give you this warning. So the Bible tells us that the devil is most dangerous when he pretends to speak in God's name. You can do that. Apostle Paul speaks of false apostles who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, says Paul, because the devil, Satan, is transformed into an angel of light. You know, at the time of the Reformation, William Tyndale once said that Antichrist, that's a demonic, the Antichrist is the best Christian man, by which he meant, don't think you can just easily recognize the devil when he's speaking. Oh no, he may look for a moment like the best Christian man. That's right, that's what's happening here. This man, Rabshakeh, is saying, the Lord has sent us. No good you trusting in the Lord, he's with us and not with you. We don't listen to that. We listen to God's word, don't we? Then thirdly, the real point of Rabshakeh's speech is to encourage their self-interest. You know what that means? It means that because we are by nature sinful, our tendency is always what we like to do, what would be best for me, what would suit me best, my self-interest. Now, Rabshakeh says, listen to me and I'll tell you what your best interest is. And this is what he says. He says, verse 31 of chapter 18, make an agreement with me, bargain with me, and what will happen? Well, then he says, you can come out and eat every man his own vine, every man his fig tree, drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. In other words, peace. Armies will go. You can enjoy your homes. Fig trees, olive trees, food, drink, everything. Just listen to me. But then there's a snag here, because the people in Jerusalem knew what had happened to Samaria. Remember, I told you, when Samaria fell, the Assyrians took the whole population away, 1,000 miles away into Assyria and Babylon and so on. And the Jews in Jerusalem knew that. So this is what Rabshakeh goes on to say. He says you can eat everyone your waters and your cistern and your fig tree and so on until, verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land, his land, like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive and honey, that ye may live and not die. What's he saying? He's saying, oh, don't be concerned about being taken away to Assyria. It's a wonderful land, like your own land. Everything is there, corn and wine and honey and all that you need. It'll be a blessing to you. Don't be afraid about being taken somewhere else. It will be a better place. That was a lie, wasn't it? It was a downright lie. And Jesus says the devil is a liar from the beginning. And this is a lie that so many people in Britain today have believed. Just the same kind of lie. See, what happened was that before you young ones were born and some years back, some people in Britain began to say, you know, you don't need to follow the Bible to be happy and satisfied. You can still believe in God, but you don't need these narrow commandments and things that limit what you do. And we can have more freedom and more learning and more of everything, and it'll be a better land and a freer land, a more happy land. Oh yes, that's what they said. They didn't say anything about a land where there was going to be drugs and drunkenness and broken homes, children being killed in their mothers' wombs. Not a word, anything about that. A land where churches would be shut and unbelief would reign. No, not a word about that. Just like Reb Shaker. He didn't say, if you come to Assyria, there'll be no church there, no preaching there, no word of God there. Oh, not a word about that. Just to be enough to eat, plenty to eat. It's a lie. It's a lie. And people do believe a lie. And that's a big fight going on in this battle of words. Who do you believe? So Rabshakeh's real appeal is to tell them, trust in me, trust in men. You see, he had a mask on, really, didn't he? Because he was saying, the Lord has sent me to tell you this. But he didn't believe in any gods. He's gone on to say that. He says, where are all the gods of these other tin pot towns? And they're all gone, Hena and Eva and Svartalfheim, and they've all gone. We've conquered them all. They're just imaginations. They don't have any power. It's the great king of Assyria that's got real power. Trust in man. That's it. That's your only hope. That's the message we get today. Here we are in our country today in a real crisis. It's not a crisis about money or about food. Something much more than that. It's a crisis about who do we trust? Do we trust in God's word? Or do we trust these falsehoods that pour out upon us? There's a verse in Revelation chapter 12 where it says that words pour out of the mouth of Satan like a flood of water. Very graphic picture. What is Satan spreading? Words. And what do they do? Well, that verse, if you look it up in Revelation 12, it's that they would drown the woman. The woman is the church. Blasphemous words, unbelieving words, scornful words, mocking words, words like a flood. Now, that's what was happening in Jerusalem, and that's what is happening today. Now then, we come to the answer. What did Hezekiah do? What did he say? Well, you remember, he didn't say anything. He said, he told his men, don't answer them, just be quiet. And that's what he did. He went into the temple, he didn't say a word to anybody. He didn't rush about or hold a committee meeting or anything. No, he was quiet before God. And then he prayed. And that's what our need is today. There are times when, as people, we can do nothing, but we can pray. There's a verse that says, when all things seem against us and drive us to despair, we know one gate is open. One ear will hear our prayer. It's wonderful, isn't it? All things are against us. We're all against Jerusalem. Seemed impossible. We know one gate is opened, and that's prayer. They prayed to the Lord, spread the letter out before the Lord. And God heard the prayer. Now, it's no use us in Britain just praying, oh, we want God's help to get us out of our difficulties. That's no good. People of God have to pray that the name of Christ is going to be honored, that in the midst of whatever happens to us, God will uphold his own name. And the Bible comes back to us with an answer and tells us God will do that. God will do it. Because, you see, the attack on Jerusalem wasn't that they just disliked this city. It was that they disliked the God of the city. And the reason that Christians have problems in this world, the Bible tells us, is because if they have hated me, Jesus said, they will hate you also. There's an opposition to the kingdom of Christ. There's a work of the evil one to pull down that kingdom. And that's a war that goes on all the time. It's going on now. And the answer is, we turn to God. And we rest on his word. And you know, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But it's not simple. Temptations are powerful things. And wrong words are powerful things. And so when Hezekiah told the people, rest on the word of God. And then came Rabshakeh, and he tried to shake him off the word of God, and tried very hard. And if God hadn't helped them, he would have shaken them off. But you know, God does help his people. In the midst of difficulties and trials, he doesn't shake us off the word of God. It says in the book of Revelation, Christians, they overcame him, that's the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They hung to their word. Paul says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times. And then he says, hold fast the form of sound words. See, words are very precious things. That's why people who are unbelievers, they sometimes scorn us and they say, oh, make an idol of the Bible. And always just trusting a book. It's the devil. It's the word of God speaking to us. And as we rest on the word of God, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Many years ago, you've heard this story, I'm sure it's a true story. There were two teenage girls in the southwest of Scotland, and it was a persecution time for Christians. And you weren't allowed to meet as we're meeting this morning. People, the government said, this is a conventicle. This isn't a real church. This is a conventicle of people that are schismatics and traitors and so on. And these two young teenage girls were actually sentenced to death for meeting in a conventicle. And they were put to death by being drowned in the sea, Solway Firth. And you can see the very spot where this happened today. And As they were tied to stakes and the water came in, and as it came over their heads, they were drowned. But before they were drowned, one of them said to the other, what do we see here? What is happening here? Think you that we are the sufferers? Oh no, we are not the sufferers. It was Christ who was there. They were persecuting Christ. And because it was Christ they were persecuting, and they belonged to Christ, they knew they were going to overcome. What did it matter if they took away their lives? They were going to glory. They belonged to the Savior. They clung to his word, and they quoted the words of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, I think we've covered that, but sorry it's such a big passage. It's a big text, isn't it? But some of you can look at it again and think about it and realize how, although the world changes, the real battle is the same battle. And the battle we have to face, whether we're young or older, whatever we are, we've got to stand on the word of God. And in standing, we will overcome.